Good morning. Let me mention one thing about our series that's going to start next week. It's on the book of Acts. Everybody say Acts. For years, I preached against the Acts 2-4 experience. I was in another denomination. I got up from the pulpit and preached that Acts 2-4 passed through with the apostles. And that Sunday, I preached a message so hard against Acts 2-4. And 3 days later, I received that experience. Amen. So I'm going to tell you my story in a few weeks, so don't you miss it. But it's just awesome what God is doing. Now, this is the last week in the series called Foundations. The reason this series is so important is because as your foundation is, so are you. I'll never forget, I was a brick mason from the time I was 9 years old, brick and block. And there's a lot about foundations. If you're going to build a chicken house, you only need to scratch and put about 2 or 3 inches of foundation, two blocks, 8-inch blocks, and you're good to go. But if you're going to build a big house, you got to go deep and build a deep foundation. So a question I want to address to you, and I want you to answer to yourself, is how is your foundation? Is it strong? Will you be able to stand the storms and the trials that are on the horizon that are coming this way? Because trials are going to come whether you have sand or shifting sand or rock. But if you have shifting sand, I want you to know you're not going to make it. And I just wonder how many people in this great congregation today, as I shared with the early morning service, I wonder how many this time next year you can say, we've stood firm, because we're all going to go through things. And you can say, I stood firm because I heard and obeyed Christ's words. Now, every day we have choices. Choices that affect today, tomorrow, next year. Choices that affect eternity. You are your choices. Say, I am my choices. You're a product this morning of the choices you've made in your past. You will be tomorrow the choices you make today. You make the choice, and then the choice makes you. You make wise choices, it reciprocates back and makes you a very wise person. But if you make foolish, stupid decisions, understand. If you make carnal decisions, you're a carnal person. But if you make spiritual decisions, you're a spiritual person. You make the decision, and then the decision comes back and makes you. And every one of us today have made decisions. You had to make a decision, first of all, were you going to get out of bed on Sunday? And when you got dressed, was you going to go fishing, shopping, or were you going to go to church? And thank God all of you here this morning has made that decision to come to the house of the Lord. Now, to understand Christ's words so we can obey them, we have looked at the Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest sermon that's ever been preached by the greatest man that ever lived, Jesus Christ. And in his sermon, he gives us certain commands that we're to obey. In Matthew 7:1, he commanded, do not judge. Wow. In verse 6, he commanded that we be discerning about what's real and what's not, what's sacred and what's holy and respected. Then he followed with familiar verses in verses 7 through 11, that we be persistent in prayer. Prayer is that which brings you in contact with your Heavenly Father. You talk to God, and then you open His Word and let God talk to you. And in verse 12, He gave us the golden rule, which says, do unto others, not before they do unto you, but as you would have them do to you. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Now really, the Sermon on the Mount is about how we should live. I had a man the other week came to me, he hadn't been here, he said, Pastor Reed, he said, I've heard you all on the radio. We were on the radio for 20 years each week. And he said, but what do you preach about? I said, how to live. It's all about how to live. Look at me. There is a life to live that is much higher than any one of us have this morning. Nobody has everything that God has available for us. And it comes to us by hearing and obeying Christ's words. Robert Frost is a poet, and I'm going to read you a poem that he wrote. He said, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and it has made all the difference in the world. Now let's begin. First of all, let's begin by looking at the narrow versus the wide. Matthew 7:13, let's read, NIV. Enter through the narrow gate. Everybody say narrow gate. Now look at me. A narrow gate is harder to find than a broad gate. A narrow gate, it's harder to go through than a wide gate. Anybody can go through the wide gate, but it says enter the what gate? The narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and behind that gate broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many there be that go through it. See, there's no difficulty walking through the wide gate. You can just, my old used to say, you can just sail right on through there. And you don't have to worry. You can walk anywhere and you're still on the road. And the Bible says, don't go there. And that's where most folks are going. Then verse 14 says, how narrow is the gate? Everybody say narrow. And difficult, say difficult, the road that leads to life. And few find it. Wow. See, you can just accidentally go through a wide gate with a lot of folks, just get in the crowd and go around. But if you're going to go through the narrow gate, you know what you got to do? You got to make a decision. You've got to say, I'm going to go there. I'm not going to go to the left. I'm not going to the right. And once you go there, there's a narrow road that you've got to stay on. Jesus said the end of the broad road is destruction. And the truth is, the majority of people living today is going toward destruction. Now, what does destruction mean? In Matthew, it means to suffer loss. So if you go through the broad gate, what you do is you suffer loss here in this world, and also you suffer loss in the world to come, and you lose all that's good and valuable. You lose joy and fulfillment in eternity by being in heaven with the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, I didn't put it up there today, but what would it profit a man? I want to ask you this. What would it profit a man if you gained, what would profit you if you gained the whole world? Wow, wouldn't it be great? I mean, you owed it all. You had been on the wheel and you grabbed the ring, gold ring, and it's yours. You had the keys to everything. What would it profit you if you gained it all and wasn't right with God? What would it profit you if you raised your children, had the best education, they were the best in sports? I mean, they got scholarships and everything. What would happen if they got all that but lost their soul? I believe we today would realize many times we put more emphasis. I know it's quiet here this morning, but that's fine. We put more emphasis on this world than we do the other world. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? You know what this world is? You know what this life is? It's a hiccup. From the beginning of time to the end of eternity never ends, your little old 70, 80, 90, 100 year. I read the other man was 144 years old. I said, I didn't see his birth certificate to prove that. But your whole life is a and you know what's funny? We put more emphasis in the hill than we do all of eternity. The Bible tells us also in Proverbs 14:21, there's a way that seems to be right, but it's not right. The wide path seems to be right, Look at somebody and say, it's not right. In fact, it's the way to death. Jesus said the way beyond the wide gate is a broad road. Big road. And the way behind the narrow gate is a narrow road. Now the word narrow here means that you probably are going to experience trouble. Jesus said, I'm going to preach now. That was my introduction. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. How many times when we make decisions do we think about what does Jesus want? Or we think about how is this going to best benefit me? See, serving Christ is demanding. It's not easy. It requires discipline and dedication. You know what you call discipline and dedication? What is this right back here? Say cross. The Bible said if any man won't deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciples. See, we have people today that want to live for God and say they're Christians, but not live the Christ-like life. And one reason people can't live the Christ-like life is because they've never had an experience with God. Or they're backslidden. Disciplined and that's demanding, and the cross is not the choice of the many. It's the choice of a few. However, if you go into this narrow gate and you walk on this narrow way, it's a difficult path, but wow, where it leads to. It's worthwhile. The pay might not be that much down here on earth, but the retirement is out of this world. Now, the narrow gate, you just barely see it, and you squeeze through it, and things are difficult for a while. It doesn't lead to destruction or loss, but it leads to life. And in that life, there'll be things the Lord will ask you to do. He'll ask you to not judge. He'll ask you to forgive those who have hurt you. He'll ask you to spend time in prayer talking to Him. He'll ask you to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's the life that rejects the way of the world. They choose to live the life of faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. There are not many ways to God. Somebody said, well, what about Confucius? What about it? What about a Muslim? What about it? Well, are they wrong? Well, what does God say? Jesus said, I am, everybody say, the way. See, there's times in my life I must make decisions that deny Keith Reed so I can be obedient to him. Fasting, wow, what do you mean? Okay, let's go. Let's look at the known and the unknown versus the unknown. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and I read. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but what's that next word? I can't hear you. What? Only the one who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Boy, that'll preach for 3 weeks. Many will say to me, and I'm not going to do that. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, but did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform any miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, ye evildoers. Jesus said there are people that claims to be a Christian. And the only way that they're really a Christian is their outward appearance and their empty words. And when this life comes to an end, they're going to find themselves outside the kingdom of God on the wrong road. Well, what about people that says, Lord, Lord? Well, there is a talk called, how many ever heard of Christianese? Not Chinese or Japanese, it's Christianese. We all come to church and, on Sunday morning and we put on our Christianese. We talk the right talk. However, Jesus said a genuine relationship with Him is not determined by your vocabulary, but it's determined about what Jesus has done in your heart. If any man be in Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Have you had things that pass away? If you've not in your life, if there's not some old ways that's passed away, then I suggest you go back to the cross. The crucial test is doing the Lord's will, not just speaking His name. Now, I want to tell you, doing good things won't get you to heaven. But I will say one thing, once you get right with God, you'll want to do good things. And let's go a little bit farther. If you really know God and you do something wrong, the Holy Ghost will convict you. And if you keep on doing it, He'll make you miserable. Now, the Holy Ghost in John 16 is a capital C comforter. Everybody said the Holy Ghost is a comforter. But if you're not doing the will of God, He'll make you very uncomfortable. I never forget, I was going on the road one day years ago, and I saw this man walking down the road, and the Lord said, "Get him $20. Well, that wasn't too exciting to me, so I just kept on going. The farther I went, the Holy Ghost made me more confident. Finally, I almost got depressed. I turned around, and I pulled up to him. He came over to the door, and he said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, Jesus told me to give this to you, $20. And he had tears that just started flowing out of his eyes. And I said, "See you later." And I went on. I was free. I was going down the road one time, and the Lord spoke to me, said, "I want you to go in this house over here." I said, "I don't know anybody in that house." He said, "Go knock on the door." "What am I going to tell them?" "I'll tell you." I said, "I'd like to know now." He said, "Just tell them you're who you are and just, you know, just." So I went to knock on the door like this, and the door opened, and a woman was wailing and crying. And when I pushed open the door, she was crying. She said, "I was praying that somebody would come here and tell me about Jesus Christ." When we pastored Perimeter North in Atlanta, one day, you know, we had families that came, visitors each week. And I saw a certain visitor card, and I was praying, and the Lord said, "Call him." I said, "I'll call him. I'll call him." He said, "Call him." And I said, "When?" He said, "Now." I said, "Can I finish praying?" He said, "Call him now." So I went, you know, we didn't have these things like this. The first cell phone I got when I came to East Calhoun, it was a suitcase. So I called this family, and I said, "This is Pastor Reeve Meese Calhoun." And they said, "Oh, my God." They dropped the phone. I thought, they died. So I picked the phone back up. I said, "Hello, hello." They said, "We were on our knees praying. And we said, we wanted to know if what we heard Sunday morning was real, that we would get a call." I said, I'm on my way. I hang up the phone, went to their house. We went in there. It was like a brewery. They had whiskey and liquor and all this thing, and Jack Daniels and Jim Beam and Seagram 8. How did you know that? Woo! I'm not going to call. They had some kind of wooden low life. It was the what? Well, so I went there, and they said, "You know what, Pastor?" They prayed. They all, both of them got saved. And they said, "We want to get rid of all this alcohol." We were an hour. I didn't do it. Can't you see you pouring all over me and Amigo trying to witness it? They poured out gallons of alcohol. They made some of the strongest people in that church. What are you trying to say, Pastor Reed? I'm trying to say that doing the will of God is a gate and a path that leads to the kingdom of heaven. And children of God, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Somebody said, was that God? Well, you ought to know if it's God. First of all, what's the voice you hear when you pray? And number two, have you read his word? Children of God will obey their heavenly Father, and they'll understand righteous acts will not get them into heaven. But righteous acts are fruit that is shown and born so that people, Matthew 5:16, may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Righteousness is the basis of our foundation in God's kingdom. And righteousness is very simply trying to do what's right. Look at Peter. He did what was right. But one day he got mad and cussed. Cursed. I mean the whole. And then he denied knowing the Lord. And then Peter, well, I would not go on to it. Peter just blew it. But you know what? On the day of Pentecost, Peter was the one that preached. What happened? Here's what happened. He had learned to be a forgiven failure. Everybody say forgiven failure. See, victory is not in never failing. But it's getting up every time you fall. That's right, you need to come to church down so we can help pick you up. See, when you come to this church, you come here tired, depressed, broke, cussing, fussing. You may have to come to church slapping the children and on the church fuss. And you come in and say, "Hallelujah, Christianese." And before you pulled in, you said, "You brat, shut your..." No, I'm not. So come to church that way. Because I guarantee you one thing, there is a power that flows in this church, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit that will touch you and anoint you and lift you up in Jesus' name. Would you give God praise? Let's look at rock versus sand now and hurry in. 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Why was he wise? He put God's word into practice. You make wise decisions, you'll be a wise person. And when he did, he built his house upon a rock. The rain came down, the storms rose, the wind blew, and beat on that house. Yet it did not fall. Everybody say it did not fall. Because its foundation was upon a rock. You see, Jesus compared the choice facing the hearers with building a house on rock or sand. So what's the main point? The main point is this. Anything other than Christ and his word is sand. In describing the wise man, Jesus meant a spiritual person's condition. See, spiritual wisdom knows us the need for building our lives on the solid rock of Christ. Jesus said that spiritual wisdom has two dimensions. You want to write them down? Let me give them to you. There's two spiritual dimensions of wisdom. You ready for this? Number one, hearing God's word. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by what? And hearing by the word. Everybody say, faith's coming to me. But you know what? If it just comes to you and you write it down, but the next part is acting on it. We need the word of God to start getting in our toes. We need to get the word of God on our tongues. Somebody say amen or oh me. We need to get the word of God moving in our hands. We need to flesh the word of God out. Spiritual wisdom is hearing the word of God and acting upon it. And when a person lacks this wisdom, the problem is many times is they've heard the word, but they're stopped short of acting on it. See, a lot of people, God will speak to them, give them a word. Oh, I got a word from God. But when they get that word, they say, now what am I going to do? I know the Lord says forgive, but I hate their guts and want them to die. I know the Lord says tithe, but I don't love God that much. I know the Lord says this and this and this. See, a lot of times people go to the Bible and take it as a take it or leave it proposition. Amen. Keep on preaching, Pastor Reed. I will. When you come to the Word of God, the Bible says you're to tremble at the Word. And when the Word comes to you, you need to bow to. Don't ask the Word to bow to you. Don't ask the Word of God to submit to you, but you submit to the Word. Let me say it again. Quit asking the Word to submit to you by trying to change the Word. It was a person come to me not long ago. And they said, Pastor, you've really got to pray for me. I said, what's wrong? They said, well, this is going wrong in my family. And I said, have you prayed about it? I said, Lord, speak to you. They said, yeah. But they said, now we want you to pray. They wanted me to change God's mind. Nah, duh. I wasn't raised yesterday. So I said, no, if God spoke to you, do it. They said, well, really, we don't want to. I said, that's got nothing to do with obeying God's word. Most of the time, God will tell you the hardest thing to do, to see if you really are what you say you are. When we become willing to do the ridiculous at the expense of obedience to God's word, that is the only time that the miraculous power of God will begin to move in our lives. Now, let's go on. Jesus used the forces of nature to represent divine judgment. And Jesus pointed out that falling rain, rising floods, and pounding winds cannot destroy a house that's founded on the rock. I wonder this time next year, because all of us are going to have those storms, but some of you won't make it. Do you hear me? And I'll tell you why. You've come to the Word of God. If I'll do it, I'll try. But if I don't, you know, you just like water on a duck's back. But to those of you who say, God, if you will give me the mental faculty to know your Word, I'll try to live it. I may not like it, but I'm going to walk through that narrow door. I'm going to walk down the straight and narrow. I'm going to tell myself no so I can tell you yes. And if I have to fast and pray until I look like a toothpick with hair on it, praise God, I'm going to have the touch of God moving in my life. Whoo! Matthew 7:26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not, circle that not, put them into practice is like a foolish man. Why are they foolish? Because they made a foolish decision. The rain came down. Same rain hit this man with the on the rock. The streams rose, same stream. The winds blew, same wind, and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I want you to listen to this. Jesus here is showing us the other side by referring to a house builder who chose sand for his foundation. Sand will wash away. He described such a builder as foolish. They lack spiritual discernment. Therefore, they were making unwise choices with God's word. Both houses. Here's the house on the rock. All hell beating against it. It's cool. Here's a house on the sand. It's crashing down. This house did not have to crash down. This family did not have to tear up. These children did not have to be destroyed. These people could have gone to heaven. But Jesus said the foolish builder house would hit by the heavy rain and the raging wind, it was ruined. Jesus described the ruin not only as a collapse, but a great collapse. Everybody say great collapse. Let me try to close. Every time I open my Bible, see, I spent 12 weeks laying flat on my back with my leg up in the air. Every rib I had broken, punctured my lung. I went through several days with a brain bleed. I was laying there at my ankle blown completely out, just splinters sticking down for the fibula and tibula. And as I lay there, I thought, oh God, if I ever, because there's nowhere I ever get back, if I ever get back in that pulpit, I'm not going to sugarcoat anything. I'm going to preach in love. But after every service, if I stood before the Lord, I'd be able to say, Lord, their blood's not on my hands. I've told them the truth. And when you receive Christ's words as you and I are receiving today, it's very serious how you respond. If you refuse to hear or to act on revealed truth, it's going to bring a great calamity. Let's bow our heads. That is the consequences of willfully disobeying God's word in this life and for eternity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you something this morning. How many of you would say, Pastor? And let's face it, there's not a halo in the house. Might be a couple of crooked ones, I don't know. I know there's not one in the, behind this pulpit up here, this table. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to let my feelings, someone's hate, my lack of generosity. You know why? Stop me, because we don't know what tomorrow may bring. This may be it today. I'm not saying it will be. But what if this was your last service? What would you do? How would you respond? Let's all stand with no one leaving, please.